Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment. Lord, as we focus on your word, we ask of you to speak to us. We ask that you give great expression, Father, as your word comes forth. We ask that our hearts may be enlightened and drawn to you this morning. May you bless your church, even as we ask that you glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please take your seats. It's my great joy and privilege to have to stand before you today and to share with us from God's Word. And this morning, by the grace of God, I will be sharing from the book of Job, chapter 1, where our Old Testament reading was taken from. And I will be sharing on the topic, loving the Lord in your circumstances. Loving the Lord in your circumstances. You have heard that I am from Nigeria, and those of you who may have been following the news, perhaps, or reading some information on Nigeria, perhaps you understand by now that Nigeria is a very large country made up of between 180 to 200 million. It's an estimate that almost nobody is very sure about, but between 180 to 200 million people. And this number is almost equally divided between Islam and Christianity. It is estimated that there are about 80.3 million Christians in Nigeria as a whole. And out of the 80.3 million, there are about 30 million Christians in northern part of Nigeria. Now, that is my point of interest, because northern part of Nigeria is made up majorly of a great majority of Muslims. The Muslims consist of the larger majority in northern part. And when we talk about the Muslims, we are talking about the aggressive brand of Islam in northern Nigeria. Now, Islam has been there for about 6 centuries before Christianity arrived. Christianity arrived in the 19th century. And by that time, Islam had already been established in northern Nigeria for 6 centuries. And therefore, you would understand that Islam was already, making a lot of influence and exerting a lot of control over the region. Between the 19th century to this point, however, Christianity has been able to make a tremendous effort and accomplishment. And so we have about 30 million Christians in that part of Nigeria, which I believe is cause enough for Islam to be anxious about. And because of that, there is definitely going to be a reaction, as there has always been for many years now. And that's why the history of Christianity in the northern part of Nigeria is often the history of persecution, violence, oppression, and so on and so forth. We don't have time to go through the history, but let me just point out a few issues. Between the year 2000 to 2015, a period of 15 years, a well-researched record shows that there have been about 9,000 to 11,500 killings of Christians in northern Nigeria, and about 13,000 churches have been either destroyed totally or shut down. And the implication is that these churches may never again be rebuilt. Some may in time, but most, I assure you, may not, unless some changes were to happen drastically. And within these 15 years, 1.3 million Christians alone have been displaced from their homes, from their communities. And so some of them are seeking refuge in concentration camps, displaced people's camps. Some of them are seeking refuge in other parts of Nigeria that is considered to be relatively peaceful. Now, why am I bringing all of these issues? Because if I am going to be talking about the faith of a man like Job and the things he had to go through, I thought that perhaps bringing in our local context could be helpful for me and for you to understand what it means to go through very difficult times, particularly because of your faith. And unfortunately, Christians suffer not only in northern part of Nigeria. Christians are suffering in the Middle East, in other parts of the world. People are suffering because of their faith in Christ. Now, again, back to northern Nigeria. In 2014 alone, the record shows that there had been about 2,484 killings of Christians. 1 year later, in 2015, just last year, that number had more than doubled to 4,028 killings of Christians. That's about 62% increase within just 1 year of people who have committed no crime. Their only crime is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the context for us of what it means to be Christians within the northern part of Nigeria, which again is held sway by the radical brand of Islam. It's a situation where when you open your mouth to confess the Lord Jesus, you have to understand that it will come with a lot of implications. When you open your heart up to Jesus, you have to realize that you are making a serious commitment that may cost you your life. And so, the question in the minds of many people could perhaps be, why? Why us? And we have had to sit down and ask ourselves the question and ask God the question. Why do we have to suffer like this consistently, perpetually, for our faith in you? Why do we have to go through what we go through? Only because we choose to place our faith in Christ. Now, what we have learned is, perhaps what I also need to share with us, that being a Christian, unfortunately, does not automatically exonerate us from troubles. I wish it was so, but by our experiences, it is not so. Being a Christian, as a matter of fact, has the tendency to land you in many troubles at the end of the day. Now, here we have the story of Job. And if you read from verse 1, you will get the expression from the mouth of the Lord himself that Job was a righteous man, a godly man, a blameless man, a man who feared the Lord, a man who loved the Lord with the whole of his heart. But apart from his faith in God, Job was also a successful man. He had a wonderful family. He had a prosperous business. As a matter of fact, I imagine that Job was a man that many in his generation will envy and want to be like. And yet it strikes me as odd that a man who fears the Lord so much will go through what he had to go through in the hands of Satan. And so we have this meeting between God and Satan. And the Lord began to brag. And I wondered why God had to brag. The Lord had to brag about his servant Job. And that was Job's trouble now. The only reason why he got to suffer was because God decided to show how impressed he was about Job. And Satan chose to throw the challenge And here the striking question that Satan asks the Lord in that meeting, in verse 9. Does Job fear you for nothing? In other words, and I think that it's a valid question for you and I in our time. Perhaps for many of us, God is only worthy to be worshipped and followed only because he is doing so much good in our lives. He is doing so much good in our land. And I thank God for how he has blessed you here in Singapore. You have the peace. You have the wealth. You have the security. And all of these are things that many around the world lack. You could almost lie down in bed at the end of the day, being very, very sure of waking up peacefully next day. It's not so in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, before you go to bed, you have to scream and pray and even fast and hope that nothing bad happens through the night. And when you wake up the next day, you give praise to God because you know that it was nothing but a miracle that you slept through the night and you woke up the next day in peace. So I thank God for you here in Singapore. But the question that Satan seemed to be asking God, perhaps, which could be applicable to Christians in Singapore, would be something like, God, are these people serving you for nothing? Is it not because you've blessed them with peace and wealth and security and all? Turn the sweet taste in their mouth into bitterness and let us see whether they will remain faithful to you. Perhaps that is the question that Satan would be asking God if the Lord was to bring up the case of Christians in Singapore, just as he brought up the case of Job. Now, I don't know the position you occupy in life or the experiences you're going through in life. But the question that Satan is challenging us with from this passage is, if circumstances were to suddenly turn around, will you remain loving? Will you remain respectful? Will you remain committed? Will you remain humble? Will you follow the Lord if things were to suddenly turn around? Will you still be a Christian if things were to suddenly change? Will you still love the Lord if things were to suddenly change? Does Job serve you for nothing? That is the question. In other words, will Job still follow you, still be faithful to you, if you are to take away all of this from him? And at the end of the day, we see them all taken away from Job. And what was the reaction of the man of God? The Lord has taken, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us will be so brave, so committed as to do that when the family that we cherish go into pieces, when the business that we've so labored about, the business that we have nurtured for all our time, suddenly crumbles? May God forbid that it happens. But I am just giving a few scenarios. If they should happen, how will our faith in God be? And here we have the picture of a God who seemed to allow suffering to happen to a good man unjustly. If you and I didn't know about this private meeting between God and Satan, what will be our conclusion? Our conclusion will be that this is surely an unjust God. How could he allow such a bad situation to befall this man who all of his life have been doing nothing but serving him and loving him? How could God allow good people to suffer? These are the questions we are grappling with in our time, in our generation. As the world struggles with suffering, with disease and poverty and insecurity, wars all over. These are the questions that readily come to mind. If this God is good, how can he allow this to happen? How can he sit back and watch little innocent children butchered to death? How can he allow the church, which is struggling to be faithful to him, to continue to suffer in the hands of unjust men? These are the questions. And so the situation will almost convince us, if we are not careful, that God is not loving, that God is not faithful, that God is not caring. But you need to study God carefully and you will understand that He is indeed loving. And when He allows something to happen, He allows it to happen. He permits it to happen. When things happen, as we see in the life of Job, it's not because God suddenly lost control. It's not because God suddenly became overwhelmed. It's not because God suddenly lost His strength or His wisdom. But He did so for a particular reason in the life of Job. That's why if you look at chapter 23, verse 10, you will see a hint of what God was doing all along. There, Job says, "But He knows the way that I have taken. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we need to realize that when God allows us to go through difficult experiences, painful experiences, much as He dislikes it, but He sees fit that it is necessary for character formation, for personal transformation. God is very well interested in that. He is interested in His people being nurtured, being transformed from the inside. And one of the tools of transformation is the challenge that you and I face every day in our individual context. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James says something here that should also explain to us why Job had to go through what he had to go through. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's almost as if James was saying that there are some godly attributes that are impossible to develop unless you and I are ushered into certain circumstances in life, painful as they may be. I am a father of three, and I understand as a father by now that sometimes you have to do what you have to do because you love your child. Sometimes you flog your child, even though you are feeling the pain yourself in your heart. Sometimes you have to whip him. Sometimes you have to deny him or her certain things with so much pain in your own heart. You wish you could allow them to have their way at all times, but you know that doing so will only destroy them rather than make them. Can we see God from that perspective? If we, being so earthly, being so evil-minded, know how to nurture our children and if need be, help them go through the thick and the thin of life and the painful experiences of life, if need be, deny them some things for their own good, how much more of God who loves us so much? And Paul in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 also says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character also produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, brothers and sisters, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us." So what is the news? The news is that, number one, God is sovereign. He never loses control. He loves, He cares for His people. But sometimes there is the necessity for him to allow his people to go through certain circumstances in life, painful as they may be. Otherwise, they cannot become the people he really wants them to be, the godly people representing his glory on earth. So I don't know what your experiences are as individuals, as a church. I know that most of us seated here are going through painful experiences. And maybe you got to a point where you've asked yourself and you've asked God severally, why me and why this? There is a reason for everything that God allows us to go through, painful as they may be. What we need to do is what Job did. He grappled with it. And in grappling with it, he emerged on the side of God still. What happens to you and I when God allows us to go through unfortunate circumstances? Will you still emerge standing for him, holding on to him, loving him, committing yourself only to him? Will that be the case? Or will the opposite be the case? Many have gone through their own valleys of pain and humiliation, and they have turned their backs to God in the process. But for us, persecuted Christians, God had to bring us through that valley to the point where we have to lay our lives down on the altar as living sacrifices. This gospel is true. This gospel is authentic. It is worth living for. And people of God, believe me, if need be, it is a gospel well worth dying for. I don't know what gospel you stand for. I don't know which one you represent. Is it a gospel you are willing to live for? Then live for it. Many will laugh at you. Many will mock you. Many will name you names and all of that. And your life may also be in danger if you permit me to announce this. Maybe not now. Maybe not in your time. Maybe in your children's time or in your children's children's time. So you have to take a stand from today on their behalf, that this gospel must be propagated in their own lives as well. What kind of gospel will it be if it ends with you? If it doesn't reach your children? If it doesn't reach your grandchildren? What kind of gospel will it be? May the Lord help us. May the Lord strengthen your faith. May the Lord uphold you in your own challenges as Christians in Singapore, as individual children of God. May the Lord give you the grace to stand, to be faithful, to realize that he loves you, even if he allows you to go through the painful circumstances of your life. May the Lord help us at all times in Jesus' name. Amen.